Father, we thank you that the ability to see and to understand is given to us by the Lord. Jesus, we remember that you opened the mind of your disciples to understand Scripture. And I pray that you would open the mind of every person here today to so understand and to see. Grant us a greater grace, I pray, as a people, that we might all the more produce fruit for the kingdom of God and honor your own name. And that our lives would be very fruitful because this is the purpose for which you chose us. Holy Spirit, then, minister to us today the truth and the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Amen. Friends, please be seated. We're sending Alex off, as you know, to Adelaide, but not that many years ago. We sent Lloyd and Jenny and their family to Oakey, 5 or 6 years, I guess it is now. I remember back in the 90s at Norman Road, I remember in a public service one day praying and prophesying that Lloyd would be the first apostle that we sent out. This is other than the fact that I was really going out as leader of the work. And that proved to be so, that we began to send Lloyd to Africa, and he in Africa had great impact as an apostle in ministering to many, many pastors across many nations. But then the day came that there was a vacancy for a pastor in Oakey. Pastor there was retiring. He had no other solutions. He turned to me. I began to seek the Lord. And it just became clear that we should recommend Lloyd. I asked David to pray about it. He got the same sense. And Dave and I went down to Oakey to talk with the retiring pastor and his wife to suggest Lloyd and Jenny to them. And this is what I wanted to mention to you. On the evening, a Wednesday evening, sitting in their lounge room where I was about to suggest to them that Lloyd and Jenny be the ones that they consider calling to the church, we decided to pray first. But the moment I began to pray, I was transported into the realm of the Spirit and saw things that I'd never seen before. Things that you believe in, you know them to be true, but there are times you experience them and actually see them. And what I was transported into was an experience of seeing how holy the ground of the church is and what a holy, holy matter it is to appoint leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus. This is not a casual matter. It's a very serious matter. The Lord himself chooses those who are to be pastors and teachers and evangelists and the like. But what I was experiencing and seeing was that this was holy, holy ground. And yet the church that we were dealing with at the time, Oakey, was just a tiny little church, just a few souls, mostly older people, and yet the Lord regarded this as a matter of supreme moment. And the awe of God was present, that sense you have of the fear of God, the transcendence and the imminence of God, and the fact that you're standing on this holy ground in dealing with this matter of appointing Christ's person into the work. The next morning, actually when we then afterwards suggested Lloyd and Jenny, they were just delighted. But the next morning, when we came to have another prayer time, the moment I began to pray, I was transported again into that place of experiencing what holy, holy ground we were standing on. Now I mentioned that because it is no different now that we are sending Alex to Adelaide. We are dealing with holy matters, supremely important, The Spirit of God fills these things, embodies these things, chooses these workers, grants grace for them. It's hugely important. And it calls for holy fear. Alex, I gave you a scripture last week that I felt was for you to mull over, meditate on, hold it for yourself. This was, if a man is given a trust, he must prove faithful. I don't have any doubt that Alex will prove to be a very faithful man. So I'm not giving it to you because I think there's a need to kind of bolster your faithfulness. But there's something about the statement that itself inspires awe, that sense in which you're called into something of another order altogether. You're being given a trust. You're being given a stewardship, something that you will carry all your life. It brought to me, to my mind for today, this other scripture where Paul, just a few chapters later in the same book, 1 Corinthians, that was chapter 4. But when you get to chapter 9, Paul says this, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me," Paul said, "if I do not preach the gospel." And this phrase is famous amongst preachers because most of them experience this sense of calling, that there's a word in them, they must get that word out, and the sense that you can't deny the call. Jesus said, you know, if anybody puts his hand to the plow but then looks back, you know, not worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And it will seem to me that others here are going to be called. The Spirit of God is going to come to you, call you to this preaching of the gospel. I wouldn't doubt that in the coming years, we're going to send out one after another as the Lord opens up opportunity and sends people. Just keep your heart and your mind very open to it. I know the night that I was born again, I was 15 years old, and the call of God came to me and just took a hold of me. I mean, I'd been sitting in churches for 5 years. I must have heard the gospel preached hundreds of times, thought I was a Christian. If they'd asked me to pray publicly in a meeting, I could have prayed. I could have given a testimony, not even knowing I wasn't born again. But that night when the Spirit of God took hold of me and so transformed my heart, I was given an ability to see that I'd never had before. I knew who I was and what I was called to, 15 years old, but I knew that I was called to preach, called to be a minister of Jesus Christ, and has never left me. And the interesting thing is that when you have clarity in the Lord Jesus, doesn't matter what your call is, because there are many vocations, the call to the Word of God is but one. There are many other vocations. Every Christian has a vocation, has a calling. But when the Lord Jesus comes to you and possesses your heart and you know who you are, you belong to the Lord, you're called again, you're born again to a living hope, when it's real, when it is the real dealing of God and He has so transformed your heart that you've been born again to a living hope and faith is in you, doesn't matter how difficult the course gets, you have that eye of faith, your eye is on the goal, you never forget who you are, and you never forget where you're going. There is something about your life that does not change, no matter how difficult it gets. And so, I'm commending it to you, that all of you find a greater clarity with respect to who you are, your call in the Lord, your purpose in life, your sense of vocation, because in the end, this term comes to all of us. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, really should apply to every Christian who has a witness. The Apostle Paul, at one of his trials, and he had numerous trials, I like to think of the Apostle Paul, who used to work so hard that at regular intervals the Lord would give him long service leave. And he'd put him in, you know, all expenses paid accommodation, and meals brought to him every day, such as they were. And he didn't have anything to do except relax and kind of think and dream, you know, dream up even better theology, you know, and write lovely friendly notes to people, you know, just cushy life really, right? So he'd get this little respite at regular intervals. He used to refer to himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So it didn't matter where he was in his vocation, he was in his vision, he had the eye of faith, He could see what it was all about. He was never lost. It's no wonder they throw him into jail in Philippi the first time this hurt, you know, had occurred, and he'd been beaten up and he was bleeding. But what do you find him doing? Singing hymns. You want an earthquake to come along at midnight? This is the way to do it. You're feeling lousy, but you get into praise. But see, he had the eye of faith. He knew who he was in the Lord. Well, at one of his trials, the trial before either Festus or Felix, I don't remember just here at the moment, but you'll read about these stories. You'll read these stories in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul, at these trials, would often recount his conversion. And so we actually have several versions of the story in the Acts of the Apostles. It's very interesting. Must be such an important story that it gets written up several times over. And not only that, told by Paul in the first person on a number of these occasions. Very good to soak it. But one of the things that Paul says very clearly to one of these judges, after having explained how the Lord Jesus revealed himself and spoke to him and gave him this call, a call that in Paul's case included tremendous suffering and privation and the total dedication of his whole life being sold out to the gospel as an apostle of Jesus, the thing that Paul said to his judge, you know, the procurator, was this. He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And this is what I'm saying. When the Lord comes to you and takes hold of your heart and the spirit of faith is in you and you come alive to God, you've now got the eye of faith. You've now got that deep down knowledge of who you are. You are the Lord's. And you keep your eye on him no matter what happens in life, because he will bring you through. He will bring you through tough times, because there are times when he sees to it that you have tough times, and it's very, very important that you experience them and go through them and don't take your eye off him at any time. Those tough times are designed for your good. Do not lose faith, but keep the faith. Learn to trust God. And when he sends a small problem and you trust him and he gets you through it, your trust has grown. That means that later on, after you've had a few good years, he can send you another problem that was worse than the other one. This is because you've learned a measure of trust ready for this problem, and you'll trust him through that one. And as a result, your knowledge of the Lord, your intimacy with God will grow. Your faith turns into the most incredible trust of God, by which you're able to stand even in the most dreadful circumstances, and you'll stand because you have learned who he is. And your trust will not waver. That's what it's all about. Coming to this place where you know the Lord, so that you move from being children in the faith to being young men, of course. Yeah, a young man in the faith, biblically defined, is that you become strong and you know the word of God and you overcome in life. You overcome the tempter and so on and so forth. But there's another status that you can attain to. So, and this is the status of an older man. You'll find these terms in 1 John. But this is kind of like Abraham's status, where you come to this place of trust that you so know the Lord that you are genuinely his friend and he is your friend, Abraham's status. You know, Abraham was the friend of God, and you've come to the place where, of all believers, you know him. You actually know the Lord. Of course, you've known him from the beginning, but then somehow you know him more. And then somehow you know him more. But if you will allow him to take you through these stages, you will come to the place where you know him. And there's something. It's a thing of another order altogether. And of all things, it's to be most desired. Paul himself spoke about it. You know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so anyway, get your hunger up. You know, desire the Lord. Desire to know the Lord. Get your eye of faith on the Lord. Don't waver. learn trust. And remember Paul's statement, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So with respect to vision, there's something I want to say to conclude these brief remarks. Last Sunday we celebrated Epiphany. Epiphany is all about the light of Christ coming to the Gentiles. It's all about revelation. We receive revelation about our call specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which we've been doing ever since, 20 years now. Epiphany then, you know, it's to do with revelation or the light. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the true light that coming into the world enlightens every man. And this is what I'm saying to you. You need this experience where the light dawns and you know him and you know who you are and what you're called to. This being truly born again to a living hope is genuinely a personal epiphany for every person. But here we are. Most of us are born again. We do know the Lord. We're down the road somewhat. And yet, there still remains the ability, the need for us to see more than we do. So vision is the ability to see. I had another one of these experiences just last week where I got out of bed in the middle of a dark night and decided to head to the kitchen for a drink of water. I've had a few of these over the years, but this one was a bit different. And as I hit the lounge room, there's a light flashing in the corner. I'd go straight across the end of the kitchen. You kind of know your way using the Braille method. But there's a light flashing over here, and I don't like lights flashing. I don't like wasting the power. If you stay with me in a hotel room, I cover up that red light on the television. If I can't get to the switch to switch the thing off, I'll hang my towel or my underwear over that TV, cover up that wretched red light. I get a spare pillow and jam it at the bottom of the door. I don't want any light in this room, thank you very much. So I hit the lounge room door. You've got a long room to cross, and this light over here is flashing. And so I head over there, no problem. The flashing light kind of helps a bit too. And I kill the PowerPoint. But at this point, I'm going to come back along that sideboard, and I'm going to go through a different door now than the one, because there's a little wall there, see? What I did not know, could not have been expected to know, was that Hazel left the vacuum cleaner there, in the middle of the floor. We had some happy moments. fortunately, I did not fall on my face. But what's the problem here? Perfectly good eyes. Perfectly reasonable knowledge of the space. I just couldn't see. It wasn't the fault of my eyes I couldn't see. It was insufficient light. I'd already killed that other light. Insufficient light. Every one of us needs more light. Jesus had taught his 12 apostles for 3 years every day, teaching them the scripture, teaching them the meaning of things, teaching them how to live, how not to live. And yet at the end of 3 years, after his resurrection, in that 40 days of appearance, the scripture says he opened their minds to understand scripture. Can you understand yourself? There are stages you must go through, and every one of you needs a greater ability to see than you already have. You've seen some things. You've understood. You've got a certain amount of light, but more light is available, and you must seek the Lord for it. You must have a greater ability to see a vision, the vision of his choosing. He wants to give you vision for your families, and he wants to give us greater vision as a people. I want to make this comment. I've been here now 29 years. Many of you have been here most of those years. And in those years, there have been all kinds of accomplishments. It took us clear from 1995... to 2002, 7 years of prayer and preaching to finally break through on the question of community and bring the whole church to another level of community altogether than what we'd ever had before, so that we have an unusual degree of it. And I thank God for it. But all along I've known there's another degree of that by which what we have pales into insignificance. And it's out there for us. In those years, we had breakthroughs in experiences of God. Three times in 2002 alone, we had the Holy Spirit come in and totally transform the life of the church. Happened in March, happened in June, and happened on the first Sunday of October of that 1 year. And the kindest things that happened three times, you never hear happening in churches normally. But we had sought and sought and sought the Lord daily for years, and they were just some of the breakthroughs we had. We had lots of other breakthroughs. No wonder he opened doors and sent us to nations, and we got friends all over the world. What I'm saying is that 30 years was not all accomplishment, but there were big accomplishments that came as we worked together, we prayed together, there were big breakthroughs. Then there were more. But 29 or 30 years down the track, my sense is we're not halfway there. That is, as large as those accomplishments might have been, as wonderful as those experiences of God were, and as fruitful as the jobs he gave us to go and do and the feedback we got off them, that is only the beginning of what we're called to. And I'd like to suggest that the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15, the next 20 are meant to have in it breakthroughs and accomplishments that far exceed anything we've already done. But the trouble is, once you've done something for long enough and everybody's kind of been in on it for a while, you know what happens? You start to settle. You kind of enjoy what you've got. There's no real vision for a different thing because what you've got is good. It's very happy. And it'd be very easy just to keep doing what we're doing. Just to keep going to nations, write a few more books, you know, just maintain what we have, the education level. It'd be very easy to maintain it. It's a bit like stirring porridge, you know, easy to stand at the stove and just keep it moving so it doesn't stick to the bottom of the pot kind of thing. But we're not called just to stir porridge. That is to maintain what we've got. There are accomplishments we are called to, but we will never get a grip on them unless we enlarge our vision. And I'm saying today we need more light for our path. There must be an enlargement of your hope and your love and your view of things. And so you still must be about the business of crying out to God for him to enlighten our eyes, show us what he wants, bring us into our calling, all of that kind of thing. Let me finish by reading this scripture. We go back to this prayer all the time because there is this prayer is describing a spiritual state for a church that has never been attained by any church I know. Don't think, oh, we've prayed that prayer before. No church I know, now I'm not saying there's 2,000 years of Christian history. Chances are people here and there have found amazing things that we've never found yet. So I'm not saying there hasn't been all kinds of wonderful works of God. All I know is that of all the churches I know anywhere in the world today, none of them have attained to a fraction of what is alluded to in this prayer. And yet it calls us to keep praying for our eyes to be enlightened and for us to be brought into a knowledge of certain things, and as a result of knowing the Lord, being brought to greater heights of love by which the church as a whole enters into the fullness of God. You can examine the prayer over and over, and it just keeps opening all the more. Half the prayer is in Ephesians 1, the other half in Ephesians 3. I'm going to read you this little bit. Paul writes, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, now here's the beginning of his request, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and know his incomparably great power for us who believe. So there's four things there we're meant to come into a knowledge of that goes beyond anything of which we already have the knowledge of. He then talks about that power. He breaks the prayer off and continues the prayer in chapter 3. But he makes this comment about the power of God, because he just finished his prayer by saying that the fourth thing you were to pray to have your eyes enlightened to know was his incomparably great power for us who believe. So then he makes this divining statement of the power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What is this saying? Please get your head around this. The incomparably great power that is meant to be revealed to you if you will pray for the opening of your eyes and is meant to be at work in you and me is like the power that he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above. Can you imagine if you could get a revelation of that power at work amongst us? It's of another order. And he says a bit more about this. He seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority. The church is meant to come to this place, exercising this rule. Power and dominion, every title that can be given, above all that, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Yes, we're meant to rule in life now and rule with him later. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Two implications here about the church. One is, if all things are placed under his feet, but he's the head and we're the body, that means everything, officially according to the scriptures, everything's under our feet. In other words, we have the greatest opportunity to exercise the authority of Christ in this world that's imaginable. And it then says that his body, we are his body, that his body is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is meant to fill the earth and is filling the earth. Anyway, astounding days ahead, whether you choose to see them or not. You can pray for your eyes to be enlightened, for the Lord to bring you into real knowledge of the hope of your calling and a knowledge of his inheritance amongst all the saints. And you should pray this, because what you have so far is only the beginning of what he offers you. I'd rather find a bit more before the day comes that we're called home. I personally don't want to meet the prophet Micah or Zephaniah or Obadiah and say, oh, look, terribly sorry, I never did get round to studying your book, you know. Had a bit of a look at Daniel, but now listen, make it your business to press into the grace of God and find his power, find his spirit, find understanding and revelation. Go back to your prayers. It's the beginning of a new year. We have to believe as a people, things will open to us this year if we'll press into the Lord and seek his face. Let's just commit it to prayer. Bow your heads with me, and I'm going to invite the band to come. Help us sing. And we're going to get into some moments of prayer and worship, and we should not let this moment pass without every one of you seeking the Lord, assuring the Lord you want a bigger heart. You want your heart enlarged. You want your eyes opened. You want to know the ways of God. You want to walk in them. Ask him if he would come and meet with you. Ask him if he would wake you in the middle of the night, start talking to you. He is very willing to reveal himself. Hashem, have you a little song for us to sing? Yep. We're going to worship God for a moment. We're going to use this worship to just all the more by faith step into his presence. And then I want you to pray your own prayers before I pray for you. Just take a few moments for your own prayers. The music, just back us up there. And just these moments of solitude within yourself, very important. That you begin in this moment a new course of prayer, a course that you'll continue every day as you seek his face. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to open your eyes to see. Ask him to take us as a people where we need to go. not marking time, not maintaining. There are other worlds to conquer. A people of faith, according to the Bible, put foreign armies to flight and conquer kingdoms. Dedicate yourself to it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Father, I pray this morning that you would grant fresh vision to the church, not in the sense that we don't have a vision and that we aren't to continue in the way you've already chosen, but we are praying that you would open our eyes to see more clearly, to see more brightly, to see further, to see more widely. Lord, we must see more. I'm asking, renew the vision of the church. Refresh the vision of every heart. And not only our corporate vision of what we must do as a people, but put into the heart of every one of these believers an understanding of how they themselves must live and what is good for their family and how to pray. So we ask for grace today, that grace would be multiplied to all of our people and that grace would be poured out upon all the coming days. And that you yourself would show us what to do. For you said to the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus to go into the city, and you'd be shown what to do. And it's our prayer today. Show us afresh and anew. Show us in a greater way what we are now to do, what we are to hunger for and to seek. And I'm asking, Lord, put it into the heart of every believer. Open the eyes of all the people. And so, Lord, we thank you.